Hey everybody, and welcome to the first podcast for our Sunday school teachers here at Holy Cross. So we are working our way through the Growing in Christ and Cross Explorations curriculum, and we are starting with Lesson 2 for Sunday, August 28th. And our story today is on entering the Promised Land from Joshua 3, verse 1 to 5, verse 12. One of the things I'd like to do with this podcast each week is to have guest people to come in, because I don't think you would enjoy listening to me for a half hour at a time. So this week I have Danielle Meisel, our DCE. So Danielle, how are you doing?
I'm good. Thanks for having me.
Hey, no problem. Hey, you had something new last night. So what was going on here?
We had our first young adult Bible study last night, and it started at 8:30 and went until 11. So I think they had a good time.
Well, I would say
Lots of fellowship and kind of talking about what they wanted to do for the year. And we had a number of young adults who are headed back to college today and tomorrow here last night, too. And they we talked about how to stay connected with them. We also had a little devotion and discussion. It was the title of the talk was Things That Make You Go, Hmm. And how sometimes we're Christians and people see us doing things that make them go, hmm. And that can be a good thing and a great way to live out your faith wherever you are.
Yeah, that's really good. So I guess with a lot of them going off, do you still have a handful that are going to be sticking around for this too?
Yeah, we had three last night and then that are planning to be here every week. And then we'll probably have four or five more that are going to be coming as well. They've all started school. Some of them are just overwhelmed. So we'll kind of get settled into schedules and see how it goes, but I think we have a group that'll come every week.
Yeah, I really got to commend you for that, too, especially the, you know, staying up till 11 o'clock part, because, you know, we watched one of the Harry Potter movies last night, and I was just, you know, 10 o'clock hit, and I was doing the head bob action on my couch and stuff, but all is good. So, so we kicked off confirmation last night, too. Last night we had our parent meeting here. And with everybody, it's hard to believe we're here already, but we're ready to go. I'm excited to help. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dig in with our text today. So let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would be with all of us as Sunday school teachers and educators. We ask you would use this time that we may draw closer to you and learn more about what you say to us as we hear about how you have provided for God's people throughout the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to start working through the text a little bit, and one of the things I'd like to do is just take the opportunity to actually read the text or to have you listen to the text being read. I think that's very important and sometimes gets overlooked, unfortunately. So what we're going to do is we'll just take kind of split it up a little bit into chunks. Joshua 3 through 5, it's got a couple of tough sections with a lot of names and things like that, I know. But we're just going to try and do our best and hit the highlights. So, Danielle, are you? How about let's start with Joshua 3, verses 1 through 6. Can you read that?
Yep. Okay. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, and he had all the people of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people.
Okay, now let's skip ahead a little bit. Can you also continue and read verses 14 through 17?
So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above rested and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan.
All right, thanks, Danielle. Didn't know what you signed up for when you read all these names and stuff for this, so sorry about that. Yeah, you did great, though, actually, so you did it the same way I would have done it, too. But the thing that stands out to me from this passage is the whole Ark of the Covenant thing. And, like, the Ark of the Covenant is, I think this might be one of the only times we'll get to hear about it in this Sunday school series that we're in, but it's a, gosh, I don't know, how would you describe it? Just like a large box, and it kind of reminds me of like a big trunk that we might have in our house. I should look this up. How big is it? It's probably like 4 feet by 3 feet by 2 feet or somewhere in that. And the way that in which they would carry it is they would have little rings. I always kind of envisioned like shower curtain rings, like on each end. And then they would slide long poles through there. I always think like pole vaulting length. I've been watching a lot of Olympics. But pole vaulting length, and then they would just hoist that thing up on their shoulders. And then on top of the Ark of the Covenant would be a seat for the Lord, where the Lord would be seated, and inside the Ark of the Covenant were a couple of very significant things. Throughout the Bible, it talks about the Ark of the Covenant having, like, the Ten Commandments were in there. It talks about having some manna in there that God's people ate while they were wandering in the wilderness, and the staff of Moses and Aaron that they used. So it's a symbol of God's presence and a symbol of God's providing for his people there. And so we have in this story that, you know, that was the center focus of all the action and activity that's going on there. So for this, I would say, if possible, it would be kind of neat to illustrate this with an image. I think they have one in the Story Bible and probably in a lot of the curriculum, too, where you can at least see the Ark of the Covenant a little bit. So that might be something to talk about. Anything stand out to you from this, Danielle?
Again, with the Ark of the Covenant, the whole thought that that's where God was and that's where God dwelled. For our little kids, that's something that makes sense because they always want to know, where is God? And then we have to help our older kids start to think about that a little bit differently, because God's not in the Ark of the Covenant, but that's what the little kids will understand that very well. But the interesting thing was when Joshua told the people that they had to stay back and stay away, this always reminds me of the power and might of God and that whole fear, love, and trust God thing of that God is really powerful and God controls all things, and we should give that honor and glory to God that he deserves. And sometimes I think it's easy for us today to forget that. But with the Ark of the Covenant, they had that and they could see something more concrete of what to look at there, which always stands out to me when they say, you know, God was right there, but then they had to stay back because they had to give God that honor and glory.
Yeah, as you read it, is in verse 4, it said 2,000 cubits, and in my little cheater notes, it says it's about a half mile. So that's a, you know, good distance away for that. And with that concept, too, I've talked about that before, and one of the things I sometimes compare it to is electricity. You know, we use electricity for a lot of things, and we depend on it so much, but whenever you need to do a repair or work with electricity, we have and a respect for its power, such that we always have to, you know, turn off all the fuses and turn off all the breakers before we can even do something like changing a light switch or changing an outlet. And I think that same kind of, well, similar kind of attitude towards God, too. I mean, he is very powerful. Most of that time it works for our benefit, but we still need to have that awe and respect for that power there, too. And we can see clearly God's power in this passage, too, that, you know, where God's presence is, it stops the water from passing through. You know, this should immediately remind all the people of the crossing of the Red Sea, which they had well, a lot of the leaders, Joshua had experience, but not many others actually, but a story that I'm sure they have heard told by their parents and grandparents should be reminiscent of that. And I think CPH in its curriculum, at least in the adult Bible study, really clings to the significance of the water here as well. So that's something that you can draw on for perhaps some application points, which I think we'll talk about a little bit later too. So anything else in this section in Joshua 3, Daniel?
I don't think so.
Okay. All right. Just because we have a lot of text to cover today, I think we'll go ahead and move on. So let's read from chapter 4. So, Danielle, do you want to read from chapter 4? Let's do, let's see, 1 through 8.
1 through 8. All right. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone to put upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' And the people of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there."
I love this section here for a number of reasons. I'm such a visual guy, and this section is so cool to me because God is commanding his people to create a visual reminder for themselves of what God has done for them. One of the things that's new to me in my life is having a Fitbit. I just got one a couple months ago, but almost immediately one of the things I noticed is that I see this Fitbit on my wrist almost all the time, and it's almost always like a reminder to me of my own personal health and things like that, just by sheerly looking at it, without even, you know, looking at how many steps I've done or whatever else. And, you know, I'm just imagining, you know, they set this little pillar up, and for years afterward, you know, whenever you would travel by this place, it would be an opportunity for conversation. You know, like, so a grandpa could say to his grandson, "Hey, do you see that pile of stones over there? You know, that's when this amazing thing happened where God stopped the water," and stuff like that. So just a really incredible story where God invites his people to be intentional about the way that they remember what God has done for them.
Yeah, I like this part too for the same reason. And I think that kids will really understand it too, because we do things like that still today, like with the Fitbit, but other things, you know, when we have a big memorable event happen, maybe we put up a statue or we put up some sort of memorial or, you know, something to help us remember those events. And so I think that kids will really understand this and be able to share some of those ideas too. And of course, then it always reminds me that we have one of those with us all the time, the cross. I always encourage kids to look for crosses and remember what Jesus has done for us. And that's exactly what they're doing here. We're just fast forwarded, you know, a few thousand years.
Yeah. But, you know, you're exactly right too. And maybe another even activity to incorporate in the classroom would even be to create a sort of memorial marker that they can have in some way, shape, or form. One of the other reasons this is significant to me is because this is paralleled a couple different times in the Old Testament with a different time that's called like a Mizpah pile. And I remember very clearly when my family was when I was in grade school. We were living in Fargo, North Dakota, and we had some really good family friends that we just hated to say goodbye to. And I remember my dad you know, we went over to these the house of these family friends, and we went out in their backyard, and they had a potted tree that was sitting there in the backyard. And my dad came up with this thing that all of us were to grab this little tiny stone that I could hold in my hand as a little kid, and we would all five of us, you know, my two sisters, my mom, and my dad, and me would all each take turns and put one of those stones in the potted plant right at the base of that tree, and have that be like a memory thing, so that whenever those family friends of ours would be out in the back and they would see that tree, they would be reminded of each of the members of our family, and kind of a neat thing. And so that kind of has a little personal significance to me as well. But, you know, a lot of good stuff there. The number 12, too, you know, it goes back to the 12 tribes, going back to Jacob, Jacob and Sons, which I got the music from the musical running through my head, but I'll spare you the singing of that. But he had 12 sons, and so this is also very much kind of a family thing as well. I mean, you see the entire nation of Israel is described as a family with the sons and with those instructions to do that. You know, verse 6, it says, you know, talking about, you know, when your children ask you about this, here's what you are to tell them. I think also can be a model for, hopefully, for our families today, too, I think, about how to talk about the faith in their own homes. You have any more thoughts, Danielle?
Just a side note that you were talking about Jacob and his sons. Last fall, that was where we were in our lessons. So some of the kids, if they've been attending and have a great memory, will remember talking about the beginning of those 12 tribes and stuff. So that a good connecting point. I think sometimes the Old Testament is hard because we feel like it doesn't all connect, but it does. It's a big story. And so you might be able to go back a little bit and remind them of where Joshua and the Israelites have been, and then be able to move into this story too.
Yeah, that's a great point too. So as you brought that up, it also connects forward to the, you know, the 12 disciples are a sort of fulfillment in sense, or a representation. Mm-hmm. Yeah, those are probably both bad words, but they both parallel the 12 tribes here. And also too, what Danielle was talking about too, that we are skipping over a lot from last week's lesson on August 21st, talking about the 12 spies, mm-hmm. which also come one from each tribe as well. There's a lot that happened from there until the time when they're moving in too. And I thought that might be a kind of a neat activity too, because the Israelites just didn't have the confidence that God would lead them in, and so they were just kind of wandering around. So, I mean, even for the littles, I think that might be something you could even act out. You know, let's wander around the room and wander and wander and wander, and we're trying to get to this, you know, spot. You get to pick a spot in the room, and then, you know, what's it like to go on a trip for a long time, and what's it like when you finally get there, kind of thing. And mm-hmm. we'll see later too. I mean, there's great celebration when they finally get to that promised land after it had been years and years and years.
Yeah.
Okay, let's see here. All right, let's move on to chapter 5 then. Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 through 12. Danielle, you want to take it away?
2 through 12, all right. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel for a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath-Haraloth.
Good enough for me.
And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way to the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers, to give us a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day.
Till 12? Okay, let's do the next paragraph. Okay. First Passover, too.
While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year.
Okay. Great stuff here, too. I don't know what you want to talk about with the circumcision stuff, but probably don't want to get into too much detail with that in the Sunday school class. But, the bottom line for that to me is, again, another kind of memorial, another kind of indication of God making a promise to his people. That word covenant is kind of a pact word there. I think probably for many kids, they'll understand the concept of a promise a lot better, and that's really what it is. You know, God is making the promise that they will be his people, and this is just kind of a sign that they, again, well, will probably see regularly and be reminded of that promise as well. It talks about the wandering in the wilderness, as he talked about there in, let's see, verse 6, he's saying, you know, it was promised that they would be wandering and that there would be many people that died. Again, we heard that at the end of last week's lesson, talking about the 12 spies. That was their punishment. But I like the celebration that takes place, too, with the Passover. The Passover, again, took place as the 10th plague when the Israelites were in Egypt. And that's really the high point of the first five books of the Bible is the Passover, where God spared the life of the firstborn child for Israel. And it's cause for the greatest celebration in amongst the Jewish peoples, and again, superseded by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us, too. Anything you have to say, Daniel? I feel like I can go on a lot more on some of this.
Oh, keep going a little bit.
Okay. The land flowing with milk and honey, that's a motif that came up too. Think about what you need to have milk. In order for you to have milk, that means you have to have cows and you need to have grass, so it's not like a desert by any means. And then think about what you need to have honey too. You need to have bees and you need to have, you know, flowers and all sorts of other things as well. So the parallel I like to think of this is that this place is move-in ready. You know, it's not a fixer-upper type of place. It's ready to move in, and they can start living right away. And I think that's significant, too, to talk about, you know, God's way of providing for them. So, all right. I've been talking too long.
You've been talking too long. The circumcision thing, I think, is just hard with some of the kids. Some of them will ask and some of them will not. I believe that usually our preschool curriculum just skips over that kind of part altogether. And really what many of our lessons will begin to point to is our baptism, that just as God called the people out of, or into, I guess, the promised land, he calls us and gives us our baptism and that forgiveness of sins, and just continues that promise that he made with his people so long ago. And so I think many of our lessons will start talking about baptism and how that has to do with our forgiveness today. So I'm pretty sure that's where they'll go.
Yeah, and I think that's where they go too. At least that's where the adult Bible study goes, just because it's here and also back, you know, in chapter 3, what we were talking about when they crossed through the water to get into the promised land. And then here, even in the New Testament, it says, you know, baptism it's the new circumcision even. So there's a direct connection with that in the Bible as well. So again, that's a concept to push, you know, and talk about for everybody, but, you know, especially those that can think abstractly, that's again, the most direct catechism application, I think, to this lesson too. Mm-hmm. So, Another thing, too, that about this lesson as a whole is even just the name of Joshua. I think that's important, too. The name of Joshua means the Lord saves, and that's the Hebrew name for that. But the Aramaic and Greek name of Joshua is the name Jesus. So that's a huge parallel as well. And we also note there's a significance in the names here. Because in verse 9 there, it talks about the manner in which they name things in the Old Testament. The Lord says to Joshua, he says, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And then so they name the place Gilgal, which means rolled away. So it's been an interesting concept, I mean, for me as we, you know, have children. You know, what are the reasons that we name kids? A lot of times, I think, even for us, you know, we like names that sound good or go together if they have, you know, the right amount of syllables or start with the right letters and things like that. But Hebrews and Jews in that day did it differently. You know, they had a significant event that took place, and then would come the name. And, you know, again, this also points forward to me, too, because, I mean, the other time in the Bible where it uses that term rolling away is on Easter morning when the stone was rolled away. And so this is another foreshadowing among many that we see in this text towards Jesus and the resurrection.
Cool.
Okay, so there's a lot of great stuff in this text here. A lot of great stories. So we're gonna switch gears a little bit. We're gonna talk about some more practical applications for some of these things. And I might be arbitrarily making up these categories, but what I'd like to do for these podcasts too is to start by maybe talking about some activities or lesson plan idea starters for our concrete thinkers, those that just see things and realize it for what it is, you know, our littles and things like that. And then after that, we'll start talking about, you know, potential handles for our abstract thinkers. Now, we've talked about a couple of these throughout our podcast already, but just wanted to rehash some of those again. So, Danielle, do you have any maybe activities? Let's start with our concrete thinkers. Is there any maybe resources or ways to teach the littles or even the older kids about the, you know, the story itself or some direct connection things?
I think that something easy, a kind of an easy catchphrase to help kids who are little remember is that God keeps his promises. They might not know all of the promises that we're talking about here, but they're going to hear those words entering the promised land. And they've heard those words, God keeps his promises, before with when we told the story of Noah and in other places in the Bible. And so, you know, having just a couple words where God always keeps his promise, because littles know what a promise is and they know what it feels like if someone doesn't keep their promises. And so when we say that God is keeping his promises, then they've got it. They understand what that means.
Yeah. And probably I would say, you know, that's where faith like a child comes in too, because, I mean, there is no doubt in their minds when somebody says that they're going to promise something. I mean, it's legit. Whereas I've been jaded too much as an adult, and you know, if somebody makes a promise to me, I always have to say, well, you know, how have they been in the past about it? You know, what's going on in their life about it? Are they legit for all this? And, you know, kids don't have as much of that baggage as we do. So I think that's one way in which we as teachers get the blessings. I guess one of the ways in which it's very rewarding for us is just to see that faith there. You know, as I was thinking for, you know, concrete ways to teach this, you can probably tell from my style of children's talks on Sundays and chapel talks and things every now and then, but I'm a big believer that, you know, get kids interactive with the story, you know, act the story out a little bit. And I think this story actually would lend itself really well to kind of role play a little bit. So, for example, like I said before, you could start by having them, let's say, start off in a corner in an area you could say is a wilderness, and then set aside a different part of the room, or I would say, you know, even if you want to go wander the halls or something like that, you could do that too, as a sort of promised land, as a goal. You know, then you can just wander them around, and could be a good you know, filler for time, if you're short on time. and then maybe another role play thing. Maybe get a big box of some sort for the Ark of the Covenant, and you could talk about, you know, maybe this is a very important box and it has some very important things in it. And then you can even use that as part of your role play. So you're going to, okay, set this box down, and then we're going to walk around this box and get to that destination where we need to go. So that might be another thing there, too. Another concrete thing would be to build that memorial sort of thing, like in Chapter 4. Again, Danielle had some great ideas for that, too, talking about, you know, there are crosses. Maybe you find stones and drawn stones with crayon, or I don't know. This is, you know, the details of all these things is where I'm not very good, but creating some sort of physical, tangible object that'll be a reminder for them of what Jesus has done. Or maybe you reenact it even with stones. Maybe you bring in 12 stones from your front flower beds or something like that, and you try and build a tower and say, you know, this is what they did. You know, they came in and they built a tower about it. Any other things that come to your mind for the littles or the concrete thinkers?
The other one, my lesson book has this cool thing, and I'm going to talk about this for both groups, and well, I'll split it up. But it's, it talks about, I know we're going to be talking about baptism in our lessons, and it talks about remembering our baptism and teaching kids to put a big emphasis and importance on their baptism. And it's something that is hard to do sometimes, and to, because they don't always know when their baptism is or things like that, but teaching them that they can say, I am baptized, and even maybe teaching those littles to make the sign of the cross, and so that they know that being baptized is something that's very important, and that we take that very seriously, and that's a great gift that God has given us. And maybe that's something you could take on for the next few weeks, even, of teaching them to say, I am baptized. And maybe they can ask their parents when their baptism is, or we could get you a list of when their baptisms are so that they can know those things, and really learn that the importance of their baptism comes from this stuff, that it comes from that forgiveness and those promises that God has given us.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, that's one of the huge themes in the Old Testament, is that God's people are God's people through thick and thin, because God just looked at them and said, you're my people. I love you. I'm going to care for you. And we just get to explore stories like this that tells, you know, specific instances of how God actually did that. So, yeah, that's a good one. So what would you do then for the abstract thinkers with that sort of same line, Danielle?
Well, my book, actually, I can't say that I had this idea on my own, but I do this at home as well, and I hope that we can teach our students to do this. But, again, challenging them to remember their baptism every single day, that maybe they make something, too, where they, you know, make a little card that says, I am baptized, that they can put by their nightstand or on their mirror in the morning when they're getting ready, or in their backpack, or something they're going to see often. But then having them remind themselves, and maybe making the sign of the cross and saying, I am baptized, or in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I am baptized, or, you know, whatever it is. But my book says this. It says, with these words and these actions, we recall, claim, and confess before heaven, earth, and hell that God, the Holy Trinity, has given us in our baptism, that we've been totally forgiven. And if we start every day by remembering our baptism and that forgiveness of sins and that love that God has for us, that changes the outlook of our entire day. So maybe a challenge for older kids, and again, something you can ask them again the next week of, did you remember your baptism? And let's look it up. Do you know when it is? But are you remembering how important that is? It's something that's so easy to overlook, but it's so important in our lives.
Yeah, absolutely. Was that the main theme of the National Youth Gathering, pretty much, is identity?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and well, yeah, you can go ahead and share more. It looked like you had more to share.
Oh, well, I don't know. Yeah, our identity in Christ alone, that, yeah, everything else in our life is a wonderful blessing from God, or our good things in our life are great, and God gives us those things, but none of it is important if we don't have our identity in Christ alone. If we don't have our identity in that baptism, that forgiveness of sins, then none of that other stuff matters. So it's just teaching them to do that at home.
Did you watch that video, the two Olympic divers?
Yeah, I saw it.
I thought that was amazing. You saw that live?
Yeah.
Yeah, so I saw a replay of that, but the story is that they had these two Olympic divers, I think they're from the U.S., mm-hmm. right? That they interviewed them after they had won a medal, and each of them, and one of them I remember very specifically said, you know, I just remember that my identity is in Jesus Christ alone, and I remembered that kind of regardless of how I do here at the Olympics, that's the one and only important thing. And, you know, just, mm-hmm. and then he just described about how it took the pressure off of him as he was performing and doing those high dives into the green water from the upper platform and stuff like that. So it was just a really powerful thing. Because, I mean, usually, like, with Christian athletes, I think they'll just say, you know, praise be to God. But, you know, this one, I always appreciate when they're a little more specific than just saying, oh, thanks be to God or thanks be to the man upstairs. But mm-hmm. this is probably the most overtly Christian athletic testimony I've heard in a long time.
Yeah, that was great.
Yeah. So, yeah, that's another good activity, again, to talk about our identity and baptism there. I guess other things, maybe for the older kids, too. I don't think this is more abstract, but maybe like a map would be helpful for some of them too, because they're traveling around and going through a lot of different locations and places. You know, if possible too, I don't know if the curriculum provides this or not, but could be helpful to at least, you know, show where the Jordan River is, you know, point out where Israel is and how they really need to go that way in order to gain entry into the kingdom of God a little bit too. You could talk about geography a little bit. You know, it'd take a little extra work, I think, on your part, on the teachers, to talk about that, what might make that land so special with its natural resources and stuff like that too. But yeah, I don't know. If you need help with that, contact us and we'll get you in touch with some resources too.
Yeah.
Any other thoughts for connecting the lesson or extending the lessons?
I agree with the thought on using maps and pictures. The Faith Alive Bibles have great maps in them, and our teacher packs come with great maps and other resources. You mentioned like a photo of the Ark of the Covenant and things like that. But yeah, if you're looking for those kinds of things, we're always happy to help get those things for you. But I've seen them for this one, I think. So I think we'll be pretty good. But another thing to add to that thought is the timeline. There's going to be one hanging in the hall, and there's, I think most of the lessons have kind of the timeline that shows where this particular event happened in history, and it shows where other Bible stories land too. And for older kids, that kind of helps them put it all together so that they can see kind of the big picture of the Bible, of where this was happening and how long ago it was. Some kids are going to be really interested in that. So, again, yeah, another great maybe intro or something to take up some time if you have a little bit of time at the end. So,
yeah. Good thinking too. You know, because we are going to be we're going to be jumping ahead throughout this series too. I mean, each of the judges coming up in September and stuff, their timeline is very scattered, so it's always hard to tell, you know, how long from one thing to the other. But this one's more clear. But, you know, 40 years, which is still quite a long time from the story we heard last week on the 12 spies to this week with them entering into the Promised Land. So that's a good, great, great point, too. So, all right, it's time to close with our game. I have devised a game to torture Danielle and all of the other guests here called the Law Gospel Game. So the way this will work is we have to ask our guest to summarize in one sentence the gospel and in one sentence the law. Now, I originally said 5 words, but I think Danielle
That's
asked me for mercy. So I'll leave it to you. Do you want to do law first or gospel first?
Okay, I want to do law first.
Okay.
The hard thing is putting it into one sentence. But I always think of laws as the we shoulds, because that's how I think of things. So I think the law in this is that we should trust God and repent of our sins. Is that an okay one?
Well, that's definitely law, if that's what you're asking. And that fits with the lesson today, too.
Oh, good, okay.
So, well, I guess... Can you explain why you said trust God, I guess?
I think that the whole idea of them crossing over and the water being moved and everything was a huge trusting God kind of deal, where they had been wandering in the desert for a long time because they simply didn't trust that God was going to take care of them. And then when they were finally able to trust God and trust that he was going to give them the things that they need, he stopped sending them manna and they started getting great food. And they saw that he really does keep his promises. And so, but it is hard to trust God. And it's hard to, especially in a world where we don't see God, we don't have that Ark of the Covenant to follow around, but it's sometimes hard to trust God in our everyday life. But God has called us to this time and this place to do just that, to trust him and everything.
Okay, so there you have it. We need to trust God and repent of our sins. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. See, I was going in a different direction with this, too, because there are so many themes I think you can hit on with this one. So my law sentence would be, we need to remember frequently what God has done for us. And I think we see that in the building of the Mizpah pile. We see that in them celebrating the Passover there. We see that in them being circumcised, too. There's all these things that are intentionally set up for us to remember who we are, too. So I thought that was one law thing that came out to me. So they're both right. So that's the beauty of teaching these things. Year after year, you can come back with a different point. All right, now the tougher one. Gospel's always tougher than law because we live in a law world. So you have a gospel in one sentence, Danielle.
Okay. I'm trying to make it not like a super long run-on sentence. But, okay. Christ... Okay, hold on. I have to start over. sorry, this is hard. Through baptism, Christ forgives my sins and will always lead me. I don't know, this one's harder. But yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Okay.
Through baptism, well,
that's a good
Christ
gospel
forgives
sentence.
My sins.
I have no problem with that. Yeah. So how'd you get to where you got with that?
Okay, well, obviously we were talking about baptism a lot in this, of that God does forgive us when we don't trust him and when we don't follow the things that he has given us to do. And so we know that even when we mess up and we fall short of what God has asked us to do, that he still loves us and still cares for us and will never, ever leave us. And we see that with the people here that, I mean, he spent 40 years waiting for them to figure out their lives in the desert for a while and then finally being able to lead them into the promised land. And so we see time and time again in the Bible where God is patiently waiting and being and continually loving his people because that's what he does. God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to forgive us.
Yeah, yeah. Well said, Danielle. So, in fact, you probably took my phrase.
Oh, sorry.
No, that's okay. So, I'm having a hard time narrowing this down to... the phrase I have in mind is, God leads and provides for his people. And I began thinking about that, and I thought, okay, well, that could really be almost every story that we're going to talk about in the Old Testament here. But I guess I just saw it more clearly this time because of their entering into the promised land and, the fulfillment of his promise after years and years and years. God was in charge and did bring it to fulfillment after all. So, all right, well, that's a wrap for now. Let's close with a word of prayer. So, Danielle, you all right to lead us out with a word of prayer?
Absolutely.
Okay, let's pray.
All right. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our Sunday school here at Holy Cross and for our teachers and our children and families who participate in this special program. I ask you to be with us as we prepare to teach this lesson and help our children learn more about your love and your promises and the knowledge that you are always there for us. God, I ask you to help the teachers as they prepare to focus on your words and let them know that even if they don't sound the best or the most clear, and if something seems confusing, that you are always with them as they're teaching, and that your words will be their words. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.